You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
So every year, whenever we have a big youth event, whether it's camp or Disciple Now or the various retreats, girls and boys retreats, that we do, it's not uncommon to see a theme, right? The event is usually announced with a theme. And the idea is that the theme will provide focus and direction, right? So for pastors and life group leaders, it allows them to kind of narrow the scope of their teaching. And then for students, they're better able to kind of focus on the application of what we're going to be talking about. But it's also a little bit of a call to action. Right. So some of the themes that we see are things like armor of God, be the light, in his image, unashamed, just be. Right. So it's these things that help focus, but it's also calls to action. Well, a few months ago when Student Life announced the theme for this year's camp, it's Revival Generation. And when I saw that, I thought, that's weird. I've heard Gen Z called a lot of things, but Revival Generation was never one of them. But the more I thought about it, the more it made sense. And if that sounds weird, hang in with me for a second. Gen Z is often called a generation of digital natives, right? So they are the first generation to grow up with modern technology as a normal part of life. And that may sound like a bad thing on the surface, but when you think about it, that gives them the unique ability to approach the world or worldly problems with a different perspective than the rest of us. They see the world how it is, not for what it used to be. So while older generations like myself try to find solutions by looking backwards through the lens of how things used to be in the late 1900s, Gen Z has the opportunity to be more front-facing, right, with an eye to the future rather than an eye to the past. And there's exceptions to every generation. I get that, right? I'm sure anyone ever heard the name David Koresh? That's one of Gen X's finest. What about Asbury College in Kentucky? Anyone ever heard of Asbury College? In March of last year, the students at Asbury College began a Wednesday morning with what they thought was going to just be a normal student-led chapel service. But what grew over the next 16 days was a movement for 24 hours a day that brought in students, faculty, people from as far away as Japan and Russia. After it was all over, they even said that sometimes the line to get into the chapel was a half a mile long. And they all came together for one purpose, and one purpose only, to worship God and praise God. That was Gen Z. That was Gen Z that started that. So if we're going to... I'm not saying that Gen Z doesn't earn their fair amount of grief. They probably do, just like we all have. But if you're going to recognize the bad, you got to recognize the positive, right? Okay, so when I started thinking about that and maybe some hiccups I had with the whole Revival Generation theme, I thought maybe I'm concentrating on the wrong thing here. Maybe it's not the generation that we should talk about. Maybe I just don't have a healthy understanding of what revival means. So what is revival? Well, I grew up Southern Baptist. And so revival to me, I always think back to when I was growing up, the church I grew up in, we would always designate 1 week a year, usually during the spring or summer, for revival, right? And it's this time when we would bring in a guest pastor and a guest worship leader. And for an entire week, Monday through Thursday, Every night at 7 o'clock, we would do church. We would go listen to this guest speaker. We'd be there for an hour, sometimes two, depending on how enthusiastic the speaker got. And we would just do church, right? And the idea, as I understood it at the time, the idea was to breathe a new life into the church, breathe a new life into the congregation, right? And so when you start looking at the very basic definition of revival, that's what it is. It's to restore something to its true nature or purpose. And the idea of revival, it originates in this reality that on one hand, you have God, who is the decisive giver of all life, both physically and spiritually. And then on the other hand, you have humans. And even those humans who are born again and part of God's covenant family, from time to time, we all tend to drift into, it's kind of a lifelessness, right? Or maybe a touch of indifference. And when this starts to kick in, we backslide. Maybe we fall into some old unhealthy habits, and ultimately we end up moving further away from God, right? So when you put those two things together, God, giver of life, man, always drifting backwards, what you get is this need for the hope of reviving. A coming back to life, right? A general outpouring, a fresh outpouring of God's life-giving spirit on his people. And we see that in Scripture too, right? In Psalm 85, we see David echoing the cries of his people when he says, "Will you not revive us again so your people can rejoice in you?" In Habakkuk 3, "I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works." And then David, again in Psalm 80, "Revive us so that we can call on your name once more." And what's interesting is all alongside these passages, we read the history of Israel, and it's just one up and down after the other, right? One king is wicked, and so God withholds his blessings and maybe sends some judgment. Another king, the next king, recovers godliness. And then there's a reviving, an awakening of true worship for a season. And up and down it goes. And sometimes it's even from one generation to the very next one. The New Testament, we see that a little bit also. There's not a lot of time between the resurrection of Jesus and the close of the New Testament, only about 40 years. But even in that short amount of time, we get glimpses of churches and individuals that are already in need of reviving, right? And so that's basically the idea behind revival, right? Finding a new appreciation for all that God is and all that he's done for us. Okay, so if we understand that, then why is revival important, right? The easy answer here is restoration, but it's also recovery, okay? Now, maybe if you're anything like me, maybe you're thinking, my life's not so bad, right? I'm not a bad person. I might be shaky on some of my decision making, but it's not like I kill people. It's not like I rob banks. I'm not that bad, right? It's funny. I follow a page on Instagram called Disappointing Affirmations. It's hilarious. But I saw a post the other day that said, "I am capable of making good decisions, but I am amazing at making bad ones." The point is this, guys, Christ follower or not, at some point, we all find ourselves lost in spiritual valleys, right? But here's the thing. Sometimes we don't even realize we're lost. It's kind of like this. So in March of 2000, there was a family in Georgia, rural Georgia, the Simpkins family. They were planning on taking a vacation. They were about to take a vacation. And they were packing up the car. Anyone who's ever been on vacation with their family, you know, it kind of gets a little crazy right before you leave. Mom was inside doing some last minute packing. She asked Dad to take their little 2-year-old son, Joe, out to the car and put him in his car seat. And so he did. But, the dad, Randy, realized they were going to be cooped up in the car for the next couple hours. So he decided, I'm just going to put Joe on his tricycle, let him kind of ride around the driveway a little bit, burn off some excess energy. And then Randy remembered, oh, wait, I have to go lock the back door. And so they lived in a safe neighborhood. They had two older kids who played outside all the time. It wasn't all that unusual. And so he just thought, all right, I'm going to run in real quick and do this. When he came back out, Joe was gone. His little tricycle was laid over on the driveway, motionless. And Joe was nowhere to be found. Now, before I go on, this is not one of those stories where I'm like building up the suspense just to prove a point. They found Joe. He's fine. He's alive today. Right? That's not the point of the story. But what is the point of the story is that they found, when they found Joe, it was about 7 or 8 hours later. Okay? And when they found him, he was wandering around the woods alone about a mile and a half away from their home. Well, almost alone. He was with the family dog. Apparently the family dog had wandered off with him and was kind of watching over him while he was gone. I'm sure there's a Sunday school lesson there somewhere, maybe another time. But here's the thing, though. Here's the point. Little Joe didn't know he was lost. Okay, he didn't realize how much danger he was in. In fact, the volunteer that found him and brought him back to the house told his parents, told Randy and Crystal, that when he saw Joe across the little field and called out to him, Joe just kind of looked over and was like, "Oh, cool, person," and just started walking towards him. He wasn't scared. He was just wandering around and moving towards things that looked interesting to him. And in life, we tend to do that too, right? We wander around. We move towards the shiny things. But at some point, you stop and you look around. You take a moment and you realize that what seemed like a series of relatively small decisions that seemed insignificant at the time have only worked to pull you farther away from God than you thought. Right? You didn't realize how much danger you were in. You didn't realize that there was danger out there. We see a couple of times in Scripture where Jesus compares himself to a shepherd, and he compares us to sheep, right? But Jesus specializes not only in restoring the saved, but in saving the lost. In John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep." We see it again in the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew 18. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 on the hills and go search for the other one that's lost? And when he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones shall perish." So no matter how far away from God we feel, or maybe how hard it is to see the paths back to him, he is always calling to us. He's always seeking to pull us out of these spiritual valleys we may find ourselves in and bring us back to closeness with him, right? He bears us on his shoulders and brings us home. So how do we avoid spiritual valleys? Is that even a possibility? Well, the scripture we're going to look at today is in Deuteronomy, and Moses is going to be speaking a little bit to that, right? Because we see Moses, he's speaking to his people, the Israelites, right? The Israelites, they're nearing the end of this 40-year journey through the wilderness, and they're standing on the edge of the land that God has been promising them for generations. Right? And so this basically is what Deuteronomy is. It's a series of 4 or 5 sermons from Moses to the Israelites that's kind of reminding them of everything that's happened, both in their history, but mainly since they left Egypt and up to this point. And it's worth noting, you often hear this story, when you hear this story in Israel's history, you often hear it described as that they were wandering around the desert. And there's a sense of that, yes, but it's not entirely true. Because if you look back in Exodus 13, once they've moved past the Red Sea and past the Egyptian army and they've reached safety, in Exodus 13 we see that God provides beacons for them to follow, right? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. So, even though the Israelites may not have known exactly where they were going, God did. God had a specific direction and purpose in mind. And as you read through Deuteronomy, you begin to notice a certain urgency in Moses' words. Why? It's because he knows he's not going to be around to see anything that happens next. Okay? God is certainly keeping his promise to his people. He has brought them through slavery in Egypt. He's brought them through the wilderness up to this point. But if you look back in the book of Numbers, God informs Moses at that point that Moses will not be joining the Israelites in the land that he promised them because of his disobedience. Okay, so that explains why Moses is a little bit urgent in what he's saying. And then we see in Deuteronomy 31, Moses is transferring leadership to Joshua. Okay, excuse me, verse 7 and 8. Then Moses called for Joshua, and as all Israel watched, he said to him, "Be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors he would give them. You are the one who will divide it among them as their grants of land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." Moses is speaking directly to the struggle of faith versus fear. And those are two things that are mutually exclusive. They cannot exist together. When we move forward in faith, fear dissipates. Hebrews 11 says faith is the assurance of things we hope for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is knowing that in the trials of life, the very Spirit of God will empower you to take a stand and speak the truth. This isn't talking about the same fear in the sense of fearing God. That's a little bit different. This is talking about worldly, self-inflicted fear. Now, that's not to say that you won't feel fear at times. Okay, a general sense of fear can be useful in life, right? And keep you out of trouble, maybe keep you from making some of those shaky decisions. But when fear becomes the motivating factor, it creates a distortion of perspective and a derailment of purpose. Fear will convince us of things that simply are not true. And when it does, anxiety, justification, compromise are all close behind. To be fair, though, life does have a tendency to throw us some curveballs, right? And it can be a little challenging to decide what to do and how to act. But when you start really drilling down on this and stripping it down to its basic elements, you start to ask, what is it that I really want? I want security and satisfaction. So then what is the fear about? I lack faith. Faith in what? I don't think God will take care of me. So I got to take care of me. Moses says, be strong and courageous. No one gets through life unscathed. Tough circumstances, they can pop up at any moment, right? And from any direction. And when preparing to tackle these formidable challenges, everyone can use a strong dose of strength and courage. People who have faith and a good father don't fear that he won't provide for them, right? But if you don't trust that God will provide for you, you spend a lot of time chasing these things that you think will provide for you and really don't. Moses says, do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord knows our feelings. He knows that we can be afraid, right? But the devil's tactic is to scare us into thinking God doesn't know what's best for us. Where does that come from? Genesis 3. The whole tactic of the serpent in the garden is not to directly contradict God, but to cause us to question God's word. Did God really say this? Surely you won't die. Moses said, the Lord will personally go ahead of you. Okay, not to smooth things out, not to make things easier. He's not some cosmic road grader, right? But to guide you and direct you. In a recent interview that I heard, former NCAA swimmer Riley Gaines said, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. Have faith that God will lead you. that he will provide a beacon to see or a path to follow. You may not know where you're going, but you don't have to. God does. Trust that God does, in fact, know what's best for his children. And finally, Moses says, he will neither fail nor abandon you. In the heart of every person exists an emptiness, an extreme desire for meaning and purpose. An absent faith, we attempt to fill this void with worldly things and leaning into our own wisdom. And it can leave you vulnerable, like sheep. And before you know it, you've wandered off into the darkness. You look around, you wonder how you're ever going to get back. Is it possible to avoid spiritual valleys? I don't know, probably not. But if we allow God to lead, then we have faith that he will never make us go alone. How do we know? He's already proven it. With Noah, God said, you will be my new Adam. I will repopulate the world with your family. I will go with you when the world starts to flood. And he did. He asked Abraham to leave everything he ever knew and everyone he ever associated with and go to a land that he had never been to. But he promised Abraham that he would go with him. He did. Moses, their flight from Egypt, Red Sea, maybe you've heard of it. He was with them the entire time. He allowed the Red Sea to part so the Israelites could escape. They escaped slavery. They escaped certain death. And then when the Egyptian army tried to follow them, the sea closed in on them. Joseph and Mary, God came to both of them when Mary was pregnant with Jesus and said, it's okay. I got you. You'll be all right. Trust me. And then again, about three decades later, John chapter 8, verse 12. And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God sent his Son to be the light that we follow. The good shepherd that leaves the herd to recover the lost. The voice in the darkness that calls out to revive our soul to its true nature and purpose. Jesus took the sting of death on himself, and in doing so, he took the burden of our sin on his shoulders and paid the price for us. He moves our sin out of the way so that we can be saved. And he rose 3 days later, victorious, providing the assurance of salvation for everyone. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning just in awe of who you are and awe that for everything that you've ever done for us. Most of all, God, we want to thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to lead us, to guide us, to show us the way, to provide the salvation that we do not deserve, but that you give to us anyway. Father God, please continue to watch over us as we go through life, as we go through these spiritual valleys that we always seem to find ourselves in. God, help us to recognize your voice and to turn around and come running back to you. Father, we love you. Please forgive us where we failed you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.